Good morning, everyone.
Hey. Good morning.
Well, this morning we reached the conclusion of an epic. An epic letter of Paul. The letter to the Ephesians has been all about the wonder of the church. We've seen how God has absolutely poured his blessings upon us like an avalanche of grace. We've seen how we have been brought from death to life. We've seen how God has unveiled the mystery of his wisdom and will to us, to the church. We've seen how we are God's poem to the world, a reconciled community, one with God, one with others. We've seen how we have been given gifts from on high to empower one another, to conquer sin, and to be light in the darkness. And you get to the end of like halfway through chapter 6 of Ephesians and you go, wow. Like if the church truly grasps all of this, what could stop the church? What could stop the church? Well, there's one who will really, really, really try. Who will really, really try and resist any momentum that the church tries to get. He's always done that, and that's Satan. And Paul's out to say, this is how Paul's choosing to end this grand letter to the Ephesians. He's out to say, the fight is real. The fight is real. This is like Paul's like grand victory speech to the church. Like Aragorn out the front of all the men and the warriors waiting, getting ready for the legions of the dark forces of Mordor and the Lord of the Rings coming upon them. And he gives them this last hurrah, this victory speech. This is what Paul's doing. This is the first time Paul is seriously talking about what we know as spiritual warfare. And he's saying the fight is real. Get ready. Because we tend to, particularly in the West, we struggle with spiritual warfare. The whole idea of it. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that we have an imaginary view of evil. And sometimes I think that comes from like pop culture. You see it at the moment with Halloween getting closer. It's like this popularized version, entertaining version of evil. You see it in entertainment. Like when I think of demons, the first thing that comes into my head are gremlins. From the movie Gremlins. Now there's something totally wrong with that. That's just simply not reality, but that's what comes into my head. I think if you want to make a comparison between the spiritual forces that come against the church, COVID is a much better metaphor. An unseen enemy that's gone throughout every country in the world claiming victims. There's nothing entertaining about that whatsoever. Only it's like COVID with personality and intent with a plan. And we've shut the world down to stop COVID. If we had any idea of the strength of the enemy that's coming against the church, then we would shut everything down and do whatever we can to stand. So because we have all these different ideas about what spiritual warfare is, I want to show you a story now. It's a story that Mel Broughton and I filmed a year and a half ago when we were in Rwanda. Don't play it yet. It's about a guy called Ivan, who's a school teacher in the Fruits of Hope Academy over there. And we sat down with Ivan over like 5 hours.
So after that I went to my uncle in Entebbe. I
lived
there.
Just press pause. Yeah. Yeah, we shot him for like 4 to 5 hours because he has a huge life story, but we've kind of edited it down. It's a dark story about the majority world's view of spiritual warfare. So let's take a look.
So after that few days, I went to my uncle in Entebbe. I lived there. So he took me to a certain, this was a witch, the woman, which there. This woman, she told me that you must always be coming here every day. You bear the medicine with me here. So during that time, things got tough. Demons could come at night to strangle me. There's a remembered time when it was in the night, in a dream. A thing came to strangle me. I had to use teeth. I beat it using teeth. It ran away from that day. I ran away from home, from my uncle's place. I went and stayed with this woman, the witch. I stayed there for almost two months. I went and lived with my friend. I thought. But still life was hard. Things could attack me at night in the house where I'm sleeping. So at times I could, whatever man I could get, I'd go to witch doctors for the rest of my life.
So Ivan has this horrendous story of, and it's super dark, of him living with multiple witch doctors throughout his life. He was poisoned, he's strangled by demonic figures night after night after night. He carried like little demon idols around with him in his backpack because the witch doctors said that would help him. It just goes on and on like that. He told me one night when he was in a witch doctor's house, he said, "I saw Satan." So it's fully heavy, and it's totally real for him. That kind of world is totally real for him. But like we'll see, God wins in Ivan's story. Amen. God wins. It's a battle, but this is God's battle. It's God's battle. That's why Paul starts off this whole passage by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God." The full armor of God. Paul wants to make something abundantly clear to us. In everything that he's about to talk about, the devil and spiritual forces, you're only ever strong in this life if you are in the Lord. You know that he is in you and has got you. If you don't know that, then you have nothing to offer. You have absolutely nothing in and of yourself. We need God. We need to know that he's in us. And the God we're talking about, it's what Paul's been going on and on about in this whole letter. In chapter 4, he said, "The God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all and in all." And this God offers us the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and raised him up to the spiritual realms. And so Paul said that in chapter 1. You have access to this power. How do you access it? Well, now he's telling us, by taking up his armor. Now, the armor of God, those of us who have been around church for a long time, it's a very familiar image to us, again, just like darkness and light last week. But we've got to remember, this armor is a gift. It is a gift that we desperately need. We desperately need it. And it is actually a gift that comes from the Messiah. Each one of the pieces of the armor that Paul's going to talk about, they are all referenced in Isaiah, and that in Isaiah, the promised Messiah is depicted as wearing each part of this armor of God. Therefore, this is the armor of the Messiah, of Jesus. It's what he was equipped with by God every day of his life on earth to vanquish Satan, to overcome Satan. You see it in that table there. It is his. It's what he used in the wilderness, temptations with Satan. He used this armor to combat him. He used it when, in Luke, it says that the powers of darkness were unleashed and had their way against Jesus. And he went to the cross. It was this armor. And now he is saying, hey, this is a gift for you, the church. Take it up. You may clothe yourself with this same armor. It's a wonderful gift. Because we're going to need it, right? Because of the resistance. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, the rulers, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What we're meant to see here is this is like an organized, planned system with the Satan, the devil, the slanderer, the accuser, who was an angel. He's a fallen angel. He is a created being. He has personality. He has a plan. He has intentions. And he's got an incredibly organized system of spiritual forces that we can't see. And you might ask, well, it's okay for somebody in Rwanda who's like visibly seeing these manifestations of evil, but what does it mean for us? Where is all this for us in the West, in the Shire? Well, Paul knew that this unseen devil was pulling strings behind the scenes everywhere. His spiritual forces were pulling strings everywhere. He had his fingers in all these visible structures, influencing these visible structures, like the economy, like politics, like the media, like entertainment. And he was influencing all these different scene structures to do two things. One thing, the first thing, is he wants to erase what God has created. Satan's in the business of uncreating what God has created. Another way to think of it is he tries to take the color out of everything that God has made colorful and beautiful. I mean, look around. This is a beautiful world full of beautiful people. But Satan wants to strip it back so that it's black and white. He wants to take the spark away, the life away, so that everything is just boring, malevolent, mechanical evil. And we've seen him do that in potent ways throughout history, right? But the second thing that he tries to do is directed at the church. Straight at the church. He wants the church to think that we are all defeated when we should be victorious. That is his key aim. Like, you might have seen those sporting teams like the Rabbitohs last night and the Raiders the night before, and they get beaten. They're like on the floor. They're crying. They're just constantly in a state of defeat. And that's what Satan wants to do to us as part of the church. He wants to keep us in this constant state of defeat when it comes to our walk with God. He doesn't want us to realize that actually we have the victory in Jesus Christ because he has already humiliated Satan on the cross and through his resurrection. But when you think about your life now, your walk with God, is it characterized by defeat? Are you constantly feeling like you can't get a win? Are you constantly feeling like you're stuck in a cycle of shame, that you can't possibly please God? You're trying, but you just feel like you're defeated. If so, that's exactly where Satan wants you to be. Because the truth is, you are victorious and can be victorious. He wants to pull apart the body of Christ like a roaring lion, limb by limb. That's what he's trying to do. And people who aren't Christians, they are zero threat to Satan. He's got them where he wants them to be, mostly completely ignorant of his existence, or tapping into stuff that is exactly where he's just going to grab them and keep them there. But Christians are absolutely a threat to him, a huge threat. You are a huge threat to his plans. So he wants to keep you defeated. And the way he does that is through words. Through cunning, through the schemes, Paul says. And Jesus knew that when describing Satan, he said he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he just speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is like an expert preacher. Good preachers contextualize their message. They speak to an audience in different ways depending on their culture, their ethnicity, where they are in the world. And that's what Satan does. He tends to speak to different people in different ways depending where they might be in the globe, depending what their culture is. He knows what we're about. He knows that we here are a social media reliant, material obsessed people. And so he plays to that. He uses two things: masks that he wears and methods that he uses. He puts on different masks depending on who he's talking to. He puts on the mask of full force, where he just comes into your life as calamity, just brings calamity. It's almost like he's revealing himself in a more physical way. He puts on the mask of a friend, like how he came to Eve in the garden. And he insinuates things like, did God really say that? I don't think he did. Are you sure you're a Christian? Not so sure. Look what you did. He comes as a friend. He comes as an angel of light, like as into the church through false teaching. We see that all particularly so right now in the States on both sides, blatantly saying things that aren't even in the Bible to lead people away from the truth. But the greatest mask that he puts on for us here in the West is invisibility, where he hides himself completely. He uses science and rational thought and materialism to make it seem like he's just some archaic figure that doesn't exist anymore. That's just a part of mythology. And there, since we don't even believe in his existence, he goes to town. And he used methods. All his methods involve lies, lies to confuse you, lies to freeze you with a spirit of fear, fear of people, fear of God in a bad way. He uses lies to tempt you, to capitalize on our physical desires and bind us to counterfeit gods like money, like sex. Lies to depress you, to bring you down, to call into question your identity, call you worthless. And then he does the opposite. He lies to actually puff you up and make you so prideful that you're absolutely just narcissistic and intently focused on yourself. And in all of that, you're meant to go, what on earth can I do? How can I stand in the midst of such an onslaught where Satan is trying to just do whatever he can to bring us down? That's why Paul says, therefore, since this is an enemy that you have no chance against on your own, that you're completely weak against, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So a lot of the time when it comes to the armor of God, like I said, some of us picture like a children's talk. That's what I picture, like a little child up here dressed up in paper armor, trying to do like a moralistic lesson. Or we might think, well, the metaphor of armor, such an ancient thing, like what is that? And we might think of like the Mandalorian in Star Wars or Iron Man or something like that. But we've got to kind of get past that metaphor because these are spiritual realities. Spiritual realities with a huge amount of depth. This is what Jesus was equipped with to overcome Satan. He's giving us this armor as a gift. And the putting on of this armor is essentially clothing ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we're doing. It's an incredible gift in it. It's kind of like internal armor to protect us and to live in victory as Jesus did. So, Paul says, put on the belt of truth. Now, in Paul's day, he was probably looking at a Roman centurion when he was writing this. A Roman centurion that was going out to battle had all these loose garments that were like so long they'd fall on the floor. So the first thing they needed to do was bundle up all those loose garments, put a belt around them to gather it all together so that they wouldn't trip over themselves, so that they could actually start to fight. So Paul is saying the truth of God stops you from tripping over in confusion from living in a world where everybody seems to have their own truth. To actually think with clarity, to overcome that horrible, crippling confusion, to let God remind you of the truth and the objective truth, which is Jesus holds all things together. It's all about Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the King. To remind ourselves that He holds the world together and He will hold you together. All things find their meaning in Him. And when we realize that, when God gifts us with this truth afresh, then we have clarity to fight. Then Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, for a Roman centurion, the breastplate covered your torso, covered your internal organs, your heart, your lungs, your bowels. And in the ancient world, those organs symbolize the place of the emotions. And what do emotions do? Well, my emotions have been a roller coaster this year. How about yours? Up and down, all over the place. My poor wife, my poor kids. Based on circumstance, the craziness of this year. But Paul's saying, when you access this righteousness, it will protect you from being vulnerable based on your up and down emotions. When you spiral down and when you're having a bad day, Satan can jump in there and he can call you a hypocrite. He can say, I told you, you are not of God. I told you, you weren't good enough. But knowing that you have been given the righteousness of Christ, which is what this is, Christ's imputed righteousness on you. Paul's written about this 1,000 times. When God looks at you now, he sees Jesus. When you know that, then that keeps you steady, even in the midst of your up and down emotions. Last week, Tom Odaway, who's part of our community here at CBC, he took redundancy, was in the process of taking redundancy after working at Qantas for 25 years. He WhatsApped our life group and he just wanted to let us know that that's what was happening. But he said, but it's okay. I know my worth in Christ. And I thought, he knows the righteousness of Christ. He has put on the breastplate of righteousness, because even in the ups and downs of what life has brought him this year, he can go, no, I know who I am. I know I'm worth Jesus dying and rising again for me. And if we don't put this on, then when we spiral down, we really spiral down. Paul writes about having our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. This is about overcoming paralyzing anxiety so that we can actually be ready to follow the Spirit's leading. When you know the peace of God, that peace that transcends all understanding, when you truly know that, then you're poised. You reach a place of contentment. And in that place of absolute peace with God, where you don't have to earn His favor or do anything like that, you adopt this posture of readiness, ready to follow the will of God. And Paul lived his entire life like that when he was a Christian. He was always ready to follow the Spirit's leading, to go wherever he did, wherever he was led. And Jesus, the same, he had this fluid way of of just approaching the time that he had. I think somebody who knows the peace of God wakes up in the morning and goes, what do you have for me today, God? Who do you have for me today? Who are you going to bring upon my path? Whether you're driving to work, whether you're just going about your day, you're in a state of readiness. And the Spirit will bring somebody before your path who you might be able to share the gospel with or come alongside. Then he says, take up the shield of faith through which you can put out all the fiery darts of the evil one. And we know what those darts are, the masks and methods of Satan coming against us. How faith does this is it overcomes unbelief, because at the root of every sin is unbelief. Satan dangles something in front of us, a counterfeit God, a person, a thing, and goes, this thing will fulfill that desire you have to be validated. It will give you refuge. It will redeem you. It will give you intimacy. You will be loved by this thing. And then we go for the bait, but on the other end is the hook, and Satan hooks us. And in that moment, when we are taking that bait, we are not believing that Jesus can fulfill all of our needs to be validated, our needs for refuge, to be redeemed, we don't believe that he is the bread of life. And if we come to him, we'll never be thirsty, never be hungry. So at the root of every sin is unbelief in God's promises. But when we take up the shield of faith, which is a gift of God, whatever Satan throws it our way, we can put it out. So no, I believe that God is offering something greater. That's faith, and that is so incredibly powerful. But you can't just conjure that up with willpower. You can't just squeeze that out. You will fail every time. It's only through this gift of God in close intimacy and connection with him. Like we said last week, opening the door to Christ, will you be able to have that faith to put out the arrows of the evil one? Just quickly, there's a lot to go through. The helmet of salvation. Paul says, put that on, and that is symbolic of protecting the mind. And what Paul's talking about is in the midst of despair and hopelessness of this life, you put this on and you will be filled with the hope of salvation. You will suddenly realize that God is a God who intervenes, who breaks into your life and can rescue you. Paul experienced that constantly. At the point of near death, God broke in and resurrected his situation. So he's saying that this hope of salvation is absolutely real, so crucial, so important for you to overcome despair. And then finally, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is a gift that the Spirit himself gives to us as Christians. I've been waiting this whole sermon to pick this prop up. And that gift that the Spirit gives us is the Word of God. It's Scripture. Now, when you take this out, like, this thing can do damage, right? And that's what Paul was envisioning. Lindsay, who was, again, part of our CBC community, he gave this to me at the end of last year before he moved up north as a prophetic symbol to never forget that the fight is real. And that we all have power through God to overcome the schemes of the evil one. And nothing is stronger than the Word. The Word is the only offensive weapon in everything that Paul's been describing. Everything else is defensive. This is offensive, right? Satan knows Scripture off by heart. He knows it off by heart. Therefore, he knows its power. So in the midst of whatever you're going through, shame, temptation, that whatever mask Satan's putting on, whatever method he is using, you can just thrust this at him and it will do damage to him. He will flee. You can say, I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, nor anything else, height nor depth, anything else in all creation is able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You think he's not going to flee when he hears that? Even better if we memorize scripture, because then we have it with us wherever we go. And then in all these things, Paul says, pray. I'm not going to do prayer justice in 20 seconds of talking about it. But we access all this armor through the power of prayer. We go to prayer, we're communing with God, and that's when God gifts us this armor. Prayer is powerful. When you reach your end, when you're praying, God is doing more than you can see. In all this, Paul envisioned a church that wasn't just blessed with the gracious blessings of God, that wasn't just one with each other and with God, but he envisioned an army of spiritual warriors. That's what he saw, clothed with the Messiah, being victorious and not defeated. And that was Jesus' vision for the church. When he was talking to Peter in Matthew 16, he said, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades and hell will not overcome it. And remember, when Jesus said that, gates are not an offensive weapon. Gates are a defensive structure. They're built to keep things out, right? So who did Jesus envision was going to be on the attack? The church. We are the ones who come against the gates of hell. We are the ones who claim people in victory of Jesus. We launch the attack against Satan's strongholds as we are fitted with this incredible spiritual armor, these realities. We feel the victory of Christ. And just so we're fully aware of the power of God to conquer Satan, because Jesus has already done it on the cross. Let's watch this last part of Ivan's story.
May after some two weeks, that's when I started hearing a voice in the night. I could hear a voice in the night when I'm sleeping. Ivan, come to me. I'll heal you and save you. So 2.5 months ended. I had to make a choice. One day I went to school. Then I came back. Ask these women, can you give me the number of your pastor? They gave me the number. I called him. Then he asked me, are you ready to receive Christ? I said, I am ready. He asked me, where are these stuffs which doctors give people? I said, I have them. He laughed. He went behind the church. He told somebody to go and buy kerosene. He bought kerosene abroad and we burned this stuff and nothing happened. We entered the church for service on that day. When he was on the pulpit, he said, there is a young man here who wants to receive Christ today. Before even he finished the word, I was already on the pulpit because I was tired of life. I knelt down, prayed for me. On that day, 25th August 2013, is the day I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior.
Amen. Let's stand together. As we finish, I just want to read these words from a beautiful old hymn by John Newton, all about the victory that we have in Jesus. He wrote, as surely as he overcame and triumphed once for you, so surely you that love his name shall in him triumph too. So as we sing these words, believe that we can live a victorious life. We don't have to stay in a place of defeat. That though the resistance is strong, God is stronger. And we all have free access to the incredible gift of his love and these spiritual realities before us. Amen. Just so we know, the devil has an end date. God has put in his eternal calendar the day of his destruction. And I don't even know if Satan knows that. But we do, through the power of the Spirit and his word, the promises of God. And in this age, it is a gift that we have access to the victory, to overcome Satan's schemes day after day after day. That's why Paul wrote in Colossians, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he stripped them bare. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That moment when Jesus hung there to die, though it looked like he was losing, he was beating Satan comprehensively, routing him forever. And because of that, that incredible, beautiful act of Jesus, we stand in freedom. We stand in freedom from ever being held in bondage by him again. So leave this place walking in the power that is available to us through God. Leave this place in freedom and in the peace of God. Leave this place with truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness. Leave this place today. Go out with your feet fitted with the peace that comes from the gospel, ready to do the work of God. Leave this place taking up the shield of faith, extinguishing all the arrows of the evil one. Leave this place today, putting the helmet of the hope of God's salvation to intervene in your world and in your life. And please, leave this place absorbing scripture, being ready at any moment to just thrust that into Satan's side and overcome him. Amen.